Welcome to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are starting a brand new series called Let There Be Light, studying through the book of Genesis. Here is Pastor Nate with today's message.
Now, this is a sad story. Luckily, next time we'll see that there's hope and a future despite their failure. But this is depressing. God's perfect environment with perfect peace and purpose and unbroken relationship with God has been broken. As a result of one choice, one decision, one action. And in this text, we see really some powerful insights into the attacks we face as followers of Jesus and as children of God. The same tactics that the serpent used to deceive Eve and cause Adam to rebel are the same things that we'll face. There's this reality that if you've placed faith in Jesus Christ or you've thought about placing faith in Jesus Christ, there is a reality that there is now a target on your back to keep you from ever knowing God and ever walking out what God has for you. That is a reality. And so the goal of the enemy is the same as it was for Adam and Eve. And the goal is to get them to doubt God, defer from his promises, and disrupt his plans. That's basically what happened. The goal was to get them to doubt God, defer from his promise, to say, no, I don't think that's right, and to disrupt his plans. But as we look, we also see how to have victory when we face attacks. And so tonight, three things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about who we face, what we face, and how we face it. Number one, who we face. Now, we're introduced to a character called the serpent. And serpent in this text could also be translated as the shining one or the shimmering one. We know, because we're all Bible scholars here, we know that the serpent is none other than Satan himself, right? We were like, you're not fooling me. It's not some talking snake. Like, come on, people. This is Satan. Like, we know this is no trick here. But at the time, all Eve knows is that it's a talking snake. Now, how do snakes talk? I think that's a very good question that we should ask, because it's kind of shocking, alarming. It says that there was the serpent, he was more cunning, and he said to the woman. And you're like, that doesn't really add up. Like, last time I saw a snake, I ran, and it hissed, but it didn't speak to me. And so there's something interesting. Well, without nerding out too much, we believe and we know that this is Satan disguising himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says this. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That this character known as Satan or the devil has the ability to transform himself into something different. And so for Satan to be in the appearance of a serpent, it's not that out of the question, because he has that ability. Now, I don't know why Eve wasn't surprised when the serpent started talking to her. Maybe before the fall, animals had the ability to talk. I don't know, right? Later in the Bible, there's a situation where a donkey talks. It turns to the guy riding the donkey and says, like, bro, what are you doing? Like, you're going in the wrong direction. And the craziest part is the guy doesn't, like, question it. He just responds to it. And he's like, hey, watch it, buddy. Like, they get in this really weird argument. And the craziest part is the donkey wins the argument. It's very bizarre. So stranger things have happened, yes? Like snakes talking, it's like, yeah, okay, well, I got that. No, but maybe before the fall, snakes could talk. I don't know. I wasn't there. This is just speculation. All we know is there Eve was, and all of a sudden this snake slithers in, and he begins to speak with her. Now, Satan, this character, the serpent, was originally an angel created by God. His name was Lucifer, and he was one of the most beautiful of the angels, and scripture tells us he was most likely some type of worship leader for God, that this character Lucifer was one of the most glorious angels that God created, and there he was in charge of leading the worship before God. But we're told that pride caused him to attempt to exalt himself above God, and when he tried and failed, he was cast out of the presence of God and down to earth. If you want to read about that, Isaiah chapter 14 tells us all about that situation, Isaiah 14. And eventually, after he was cast into earth, we're told that he's going to be cast into hell. Hell is designed by God for Satan and his followers. And when Lucifer left, he took a bunch of angels with him, fallen angels, angels that now attempt to disrupt God's plan on the earth. And currently, the Bible tells us that he roams throughout the earth attempting to tempt and destroy people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says it like this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." There's this reality that now after he's been cast out of heaven and here he is on planet Earth, that he's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says it like this. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That there's this reality that we are in a spiritual battle. It would go on to say that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our battle isn't here. There's some supernatural realm that we can't always see or can't always tap into that's going on, that's attempting to keep us from what God has for us. Listen, Satan is real. He hates you, and he wants to either keep people from ever meeting Jesus or keep Christians forever fully experience their calling. That's his goal. Right now, he hates your guts. He hates everything about you. He hates your smile. He hates your hair. He hates your attitude. He hates your laugh. He hates everything about you. And his goal is to either, if you don't yet know Jesus, to keep it that way, or his goal is to make sure if you know Jesus, you are never effective for Jesus. That's who we face. Eve faces the same character, the serpent. Shows up, causes her to doubt the promises of God, doubt who God is, defer from his promises, and deny what God wants to do. So that's who we face. Secondly, what we face. That's who we face, his character Satan or the devil or Lucifer or whatever it is that we call him. That's who we face, but then also what we face. Again, if you've never placed faith in Jesus, Satan's goal is to keep it that way. He wants hell more full and heaven more empty. That's what he wants. He wants to see hell more full and heaven more empty. Jesus wants the opposite. We want the opposite. We want to see hell less full and heaven more full. We want to see less people stranded in their sin, less people desperate for something more. We want to see people enter into saving relationship with God that can transform their life and transform their eternity. That's our goal. That's what we want to see. But Satan doesn't see it like that. He wants to destroy people. He wants to keep people from that. And for the Christian, he attacks by attempting to keep us from experiencing all that God has for us or to ever be used by God to reach people that need Jesus. And he uses all sorts of attacks to make this happen. We see a few in this story. Number one, we see that he uses deception. He uses deception. The serpent, he first draws Eve's attention to the promises of God, and then makes her doubt what God said. Notice that he doesn't draw her attention away from the promises of God. He doesn't say, "Hey, think about this instead." No, he takes her straight to God's word. He says, did God really say, God, the God that you know, your friend God, did he really say that you couldn't eat from any of the trees of the garden? He brings it to the word of God, but notice he totally twists God's word. God didn't say that they couldn't eat from any of the tree of the garden. In fact, God said the exact opposite. God said you could eat of every tree of the garden except for this one tree. And then what Satan does is he focuses on the exception. Instead of Eve going, "Oh my gosh, God said we could eat of every single tree in the garden. This one and this one and this one and this one and everyone." Rather than focusing on all that God has said yes to, the devil draws her attention onto the one thing God said no to. So let's talk about the exception for just a minute. And do you know what? That's oftentimes what the enemy wants to do in your life. So often what happens is rather than focusing on all the blessing and all the freedom and all the grace and all the goodness that God has for us, we think like, how come I can't do that one thing? Well, how come everybody else is going here but me because I'm this Christian? I, I don't get to do that, or I don't get to have fun, or I don't get to experience that. And the devil wants to focus your attention on the exception. And we often face this deception and doubt. And when things don't go the way we think they should, we're quick to doubt the promises of God. We think that maybe God's word doesn't apply to us, or his plans are for better people or for other people. And we're like, yeah, God said that, but it wasn't for me. It's not, who am I that that promise actually applies to me? And we're deceived into thinking that God doesn't actually have what's best for us. And so he uses deception. The second thing he uses is temptation. Temptation. He uses the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat to tempt her, because for her, it was appealing. Notice again, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. There was something about it that was attractive to Eve. She looked at it, and first it said desirable for food. The idea is that there was some bodily appetite that this was drawing her into. And then it said that it was pleasant to the eyes. Some emotional or feelings were provoked when she looked at this fruit. And then thirdly, it says that it was desirable to make one wise. There was something in her mind intellectually that was triggered as she looked at this fruit. So we have the body, we have the feeling, and we have the mind all being tempted in this very moment. The Bible says that we deal with the exact same temptation. 1 John, the writer, he says that the things that we deal with is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's some bodily appetite, some emotional thing, and some mind thing that the devil wants to tempt us away from God and into things that keep us from God. All designed to draw us away and inevitably and ultimately hurt us. Temptation is designed to get us to look away from God and onto other things. And usually, for many of us, it's something specific that we're prone to. Because again, not only does the devil hate your guts, but he also knows everything about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he knows those things that you're kind of prone to. Those things that you're drawn towards. And so the things that he knows you're drawn towards away from God, and his goal is to get you away from God, don't you think he'll use those things to try to draw you away from God? Yes, the answer is yes. That was a rhetorical question, and I answered it. Yes. God wants to draw you unto himself. He's got plans and purposes for you. The devil knows the very things that will draw you away, and so that's what he uses. And the interesting thing is the thing that might tempt you might not tempt me. But the goal isn't for Satan to just get me and get everyone to do one same thing. The goal is to get us to deny the promises of God, to walk away from what he has, doubt who he is, and ultimately just live a life that is without God or opposed to God or not doing anything for God. And so the goal for everyone is the same, but the temptation, the route he uses to get us there is different. For some of us, if we were in Eve's situation, we would have no desire whatsoever to eat a fruit. We'd be like, nah, I'm good. I don't care how good it looks. Like, I just don't really care for that much fruit. I'm good. Like, you'd be like, yeah, I'm good. Put me in that situation, we're good. God, like, if God would have put me there, like, we're good. Well, the reality is that there's this thing that the devil knows that draws us away from God. Might not be the same for everybody, but the goal is the same. And the devil uses temptation. The third thing we see in the text that he uses is idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is putting other things above our relationship with God. And we see this here. After Eve was tricked, she went to Adam, and Adam had an opportunity to do the right thing, but he put his relationship with Eve and put what was wrong over his relationship with God. It's interesting, and it took me a while to figure this out. Maybe you've been in this boat before, and you're like, hold on just a second. How come we blame Adam for being the guy that brought sin into the world, but clearly Eve ate of the fruit first? Like, right? Like, come on. It's Eve's fault. Adam was just being a nice husband. Like, oh, you made me lunch? Okay, I'll eat it. No. What happened was, we're told very clearly in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Timothy, reiterates this, that Eve was tricked. Eve was deceived. She was caught up in something. She was confused, and she was like, I guess. when the fruit was brought to Adam, we're told that Adam chose to eat of it. He knew full well what he was doing. He wasn't confused. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't deceived. What he was doing was making a choice. And his choice was, I'm going to do this over what I know God wants me to do. That's idolatry. When we put something or someone or some activity or some thought above our relationship with God, saying, I would rather do this and please myself and please these people rather than doing what God wants me to do and ultimately pleasing him. Getting us to put a higher priority on lesser things is the idea of idolatry. And it could be anything. It could be hobbies. It could be relationship. It could be goals and ambitions. Anything that becomes an idol in our life. And all of these attacks are designed to draw us away from God and his perfect plan and into something that will let us down and inevitably destroy all that God had for us. Now, oftentimes, a lot of the times, we think of it probably like Eve thought of it, like it's just a fruit. Like, come on. It's not that big a deal. And a lot of times when it comes to sin and things like that, we're like, it's just that. It's just one time. It's not that bad. Come on, it's not what they're doing. Am I right? It's not them. And so it's so easy for us to look at what it is rather than what it means. And so we look at something, it's like, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that harmful. It's not going to kill me. But the reality is every time we choose to reject God and choose to follow something else, we're getting pulled away from ultimately what God has for us. And we see in the story, and I'm sure many of us can testify in our own life, that what God has for us is way better than what we have for us. And we get so caught up in lesser things, we get so caught up in the activity or the action or the emotion or the thought or whatever, we get caught up in lesser things, and it causes us to reject God, and all we're doing is harming ourselves because we're keeping ourselves from what God has for us. God has something perfect and amazing for your life. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy all the time. That doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulty as you go through it, but it's going to be fulfilling. It's going to be right. It's going to be why you exist. It's a God-given purpose, a God-given experience, a God-given life that he has for you. And when we choose to reject God and grab hold of something else, we're keeping ourselves from experiencing what God has. That's what we face. Now, as we sort of conclude, how do we face it? How do we face these things? Now, obviously in this text, we don't see victory, right? Like this is not a good example of how to deal with temptation. This is a really bad example because the devil says one thing and she gives in. Like she's like, oh, I don't think that's true. And she's like, all right. And he's like, oh, that was easy. So it's not a great story. It's not a great example for us to have victory. And instead, we see two people doubt God, deny his promises, and fall into sin. But we can see what they could have done, and we can know that it is possible to get out. The Bible is filled with both sides of the coin. That's one of the best things about the Bible. The Bible doesn't just sugarcoat every situation. It's not like the Bible is just filled with all these amazing people that just did perfect things all the time. And you're like, it's like victory after victory after, and you're like, okay, I get it. These people were great. I'm a loser, whatever. No, you read the Bible and you're like, wow, this guy was a failure. That kind of looks like me. My favorite character in the Bible is Peter in the New Testament. The Gospels, you read about Peter, and Peter, he didn't think. He spoke without thinking. He constantly put his foot in his mouth, like, I'm king of this. He would do stupid things. He would say dumb things. He would react to situations the wrong way. Like one time, there was a whole like army of people coming to arrest Jesus, and he pulls out his sword and chops off one guy's ear. And you're like, was that really the best choice? Like, what are you going to do? Like, cut off everybody's ear and win the fight? Like, I don't think so. But it's like, I identify with that guy. Like, I get it. And there's characters throughout the Bible that have low lows, but also people just like you and me that found ways to have victory. The Bible's filled with both stories, great failure and great success. And we can have victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says it like this. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I like to think about it like this. There is an exit sign to every temptation. There is an exit sign to every temptation. But with that exit sign, you have to be the one to get up and walk out. Just because there is an exit doesn't mean you use the exit. And when it comes to temptation, we have the opportunity to escape. We just have to choose to use it. So how do we escape? Number one, you got to be in the right place. For some reason, and I can't figure this out, it seems as if Eve was hanging out near the tree that she was not supposed to eat from. Right? Like, that just seems like a bad idea. Like, God says you can eat of every tree in the garden. You can eat of that one, and this one, and every tree. And he's like, it's just not that one. And the reason it's there is because I want this relationship to be a choice. I don't want it to be a robot. I want you to choose to love me. But listen, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. So just not, all right? Just not. Where's Eve hanging out? I mean, all the serpent has to do is like, you mean this tree? Like that one? She's like, yeah, that's the one. I can't eat of that one. And I just think like, is when you're around the tree that ultimately killed you, that's where you found the temptation. What if she was so caught up in what God had said yes to, she would have no reason to look at what God had said no to? What if she was miles and miles away from that tree and was like, I'm so good over here. Everything's awesome over here. Why would I hang out over there? And it's so important for us when it comes to temptation to be in the right place. A lot of times, most of the time, we find ourselves falling into sin or choosing to sin when we're in situations that we knew in advance we shouldn't have been in. Right? We're just like, do you know what? I'm going to decide in advance that this party probably is not the party for me. Well, why? Well, you know, they're probably going to be doing things that I probably shouldn't be doing. And rather than put myself in that situation where it becomes very easy for me to do those things, I'm just going to say no in advance. And when you're in the right place, you make the right choices. But when you're in the wrong place, how easy is it to make the wrong choice? We need to make sure that when it comes to temptation, when it comes to us fulfilling what God has for us and staying away from what God has said no to, we just find ourselves in the right place. I think secondly, we need to be near God. Be in the right place, but also be near God. It's more specific. Adam and Eve, they were both far from God. And then listen, when God came looking for them, they hid. There is power in God's presence. There is power in God's presence. And so we need to make sure that we're regularly where he is so we have strength when we're attacked. In church, around other Christians, in prayer, in God's word, all of these things is where God is. And if you help yourself by being in that place where God is, you'll find victory in situations where it seems like God isn't. So often we're so far away from God, or we're not in a routine of being in the presence of God, and it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things around us. And like Adam and Eve, they were so far from God's presence. They hid themselves from God's presence. I think, what if God was right there? Like, what if Eve was like, you know, I'm going to hang out with God this afternoon? Do you think the situation would have come about? Probably not. Like, he would have been like, I don't know, Eve. Doesn't seem like, it's a talking snake. I don't know if you should trust it. We need to make sure that we're around God, be near God. And then finally, believe God. Believe God. We give in to sin when we stop believing God. We don't think that he actually has what's best for us, or he doesn't know what's going to make us happy, and he doesn't have the best plan for us. So we doubt him, and we trust our emotions or our friends or our circumstances over God. If you want victory, you need to take God at his word and believe his promises. That when God says he has a plan for you, that he has a future for you, that he's got purpose for you, that he means it. When God says that he loves you unconditionally, he means it. When God says he's got a direction for you and these things are going to hurt you, so stay away from it, he means it. He's not just giving rules and saying things for no reason. God's got something for you. And so what we have to learn to do is just believe him. Even though my circumstances or my feelings or my friends are saying otherwise, I am choosing to believe God and that His promises are always yes and amen. And they're never going to fail me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And so I'm going to keep trusting the promises of God and not allowing my circumstances to cause me to go a different direction.
Listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. Thanks for tuning in. We pray that this message has brought you closer in your relationship with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, check us out online at middlegroundradio.com. And if you'd like to keep up with all that's going on, follow us on Instagram at Middle Ground Radio. Be blessed, and we hope to see you next time here on Middle Ground Radio.